May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Our first reading from Genesis this morning is a troubling one, a challenging and disturbing image of Abraham casting out his own son and the mother of his son to suffer and even to die in the wilderness. And though it's a disturbing image, it's an image of a thing that does happen. How Abraham and Sarah were happy, but then were going to have this child. And then, once their own child was born, came to resent the presence of this sign of the past, of the way things had been, of perhaps a hope they had given up on along the way. And so rather than to suffer the indignity of continuing to be reminded of their past pain, they cast him out and leave him to die. And though Abraham may have failed his son, God did not. And in our gospel this morning, Christ challenges us with all kinds of images of destroying the boundaries that we have clung to, and names for us the divisions which inevitably arise in the whole human family. He tells us that the things that we had thought were holding us together all along are, in fact, passing away, and proclaims a radical revisioning of the world and all our relationships in it. He speaks with the voice of a prophet, of one who proclaims the inevitable, of who offers an understanding not only of how things might be, but how things already are. You see, God doesn't need division, and Christ has no desire to divide us. There's no scarcity in heaven, and no requirement that some be good and others evil, some acceptable and others rejected and worthy of being cast out to suffer in the wilderness. There may be great evil in the world, but there is not some clear cohort of bad people who need to be destroyed and good people who are righteous and safe. To divide is a human way of healing and a deeply worldly way of knowing, but God's yearning is and is always to save us all. And for some, that presents a challenge. For some of us, it presents a challenge because we imagine that there are some people out there somewhere that it would be better for God to condemn, for God to cast aside and give up on, to burn on the threshing room floor. But that is not what Christ proclaims. He tells us that those we have called our enemies will be closer to us even than our families, and that the people we wish to set us apart from, we must learn to see and know and love differently. If we follow in the way of Christ and walk in the path of love, we must be willing to see people as they are by the light of the kingdom and not by the paltry vision of the world. If we're sure that somebody is our enemy, but they're stumbling along the path of Christ beside us, how can we condemn them? We're used to a world of good guys and bad guys and the sure and certain faith that we are among the chosen few good. But that is not the faith of Christ. Christ proclaims wholeness for all. And Christ proclaims the same inevitable truth when he speaks about families and division. The fact is that very often justice divides, and encounters with the holy rankle and disturb the relationships around us. Too often it is the case that the world needs for us to stay broken while God is working so very hard to heal us. I think of the alcoholic who finds healing in sobriety and might so often be reconciled with those whom they love, and yet sometimes might also find that their family liked them better as a drunk. And Christ bids us all to follow in the path of love. But if your family bids for you to continue to cling to the path of worldly power, to fight for the very hierarchies that separate us from one another, you will at some point find that you have to choose, and choices have consequences. And the preference of our society is very clear. It's for us to not rock the boat, to be loyal and peaceful instead of disturbing things around us. But that is about maintaining a certain sort of placid order, a numb and deadened kind of living. You can choose to go along to get along and never set anyone else on edge, and in so doing, become complicit in great evil. Whether it's in the destruction of the world and the people around you, or in the slow, quiet loss of the spark of life within you. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. speaks about this as the distinction between a negative peace and a positive peace. The negative peace is the absence of open conflict, and so thereby the appearance of calm and stillness, while the positive peace is defined not by absence but by the presence of justice and the active participation in the life of the holy. It's a living and full and right kind of relationship. It's a world which is not emptied of something, but filled and filled with goodness. And in his letter from a Birmingham jail, King condemns particularly the white moderates who gave vocal support for him, but were concerned about his methods and the pace of change. Those for whom the status quo was very nearly tolerable could afford a kind of patience and gentleness which those who were suffering, who were in fact dying, could not endure. And so in our gospel this morning, Jesus tells us that rather than standing by passively, to participate in the life of the kingdom will, in fact, lead to the surfacing of conflict, to the open division, because people cling to what feels familiar and secure, and the world will not let go of its grip on us very easily, and will tell us all the reasons why the encounter with the holy is, in fact, madness. It's absurd and lunatic, pure wildness and chaos, to demand that peace be made manifest, and to live as though material things and worldly power were passing away. It's unthinkable to those who are more or less comfortable with how things are that one might be willing to throw away the negative peace, the absence of conflict, in favor of something lively, disturbing, and disruptive. Something like goodness, like justice, like love. And for those who are in peace and comfort and power, it can feel like something is being thrown away or threatened or desecrated to disturb the way things are, that fragile calm upon the surface of the water. And love does not divide, but divisions all too often follow in love's wake. Your family may disown you, condemn you, or destroy you because of loving the wrong person at the wrong time in the wrong way. They can demand very righteously from you a sober second thought, a reflection on the divisions which they will impose on you if you do not bend to their will. And they say you're the one creating the division. The world tells you to think hard about how much you will lose if you chose to live for the kingdom instead. And the world says this as a warning and a threat. And Christ tells you, those who love their life as it is, as things are in the world, will lose it in the grand scheme of things. If you cling to the negative peace, you will find a deadening and a destruction which cannot be taken back. And the truth of that path, the difficult truth of that path, is that you might not, and probably will not, arrive at a world of perfect love and light in this life. But it's got to be better to live towards that than to join with those who protect and proclaim the reliability and respectability and steadiness of the deadening darkness. Choices have consequences. Our lives have consequences. And the path we choose to follow does ultimately, really matter. We can use our lives to keep a fragile peace mediated by money and law and structure, or we can surrender to love and hope and kindness and seek to partake of God's justice rather than the world's. And Christ tells us that the path of love is a difficult one, but that difficulty is better than destruction. It's better to love than to own, and it's better to befriend the outcast, the stranger, the addict, the tax collector, whoever we are sure ought to be an enemy. It's better to befriend all the world casts aside and to let ourselves be known and loved than to hide ourselves away and live in a thin and fragile web of well-structured relationships and fragile alliances. If you choose being a good citizen over being truly alive, then you choose to give your soul itself to a thing which is passing away. You can let yourself live for indifference and the maintenance of a precarious, nebulous, negative peace, or you can love brilliantly and deeply and recklessly, and thereby know the presence of the kingdom of God itself, here and now. Which isn't really all that much of a choice, is it? And so may you be resolute in love and choose justice and wholeness wherever the world condemns and divides. May you live fearlessly for the kingdom and never be dismayed by the death throes of brokenness and sin and a world that clings to how things are. May you seek and know, really know, a positive peace, the presence of God's justice, the abundance of love and mercy in all things. May you store up for yourself all those good things which cannot be divided, which cannot be destroyed, and give your whole life, your entire being, to the God who made you, the God who loves you, the God who always and everywhere yearns for you to be safe and whole and free. Amen.